Good morning. It is my pleasure to be here with you this morning. And I realize this is the first day back at school after the Thanksgiving break. I've been in some of your classes this morning, so I witnessed your sleepiness already. I'm sleepy too, so that will make a few of us, all right? We got in last night, not too late last night, around 10:30, and I'm here for this morning, a little bit this afternoon. I'm back on the road again, heading back up to New York State this afternoon. But it is a privilege and a joy to be here. It's a privilege to be associated with Appalachian Bible College and Dr. and Mrs. Anderson. And it's good to be here this morning and share God's word with you in chapel. I appreciate the school. Ministry schools today are getting more difficult to find. You might not appreciate that from where you're sitting, but from where I'm at in ministry, I come to realize that more and more all the time. So I've been on the look for those ministries and those institutions that God has blessed and ordained that are still in the field of training up men and women to give their lives for service for the Lord. And I trust that's why you're here. You may be wondering this year, maybe you're a freshman this year and say, well, I'm not sure what I'm doing with my life. That's fine. You can be a senior and not sure what you're doing with your life. Rest assured, God knows what he's doing with your life, and your purpose is to be prepared to do whatever God wants you to do. And sometimes we get a little bit frustrated with that. We don't know what that is. We think we have to have the answers, and you're not always going to have all of those answers. There are some things that are not yet revealed to you, and God in his time will show you different places along the way and time frames that he wants you to be involved and where he wants you to be involved in serving him. What I want to do this morning is I want to share a little bit with you of my life of ministry, what the Lord has been doing with me, through me, not for my credit at all. That is not the purpose. But I want to encourage you in areas of ministry. I want to encourage you about what God is going to do in your life. I want you to leave this morning refreshed and recharged. Now, you've been home, and maybe you got back home, and you said, you know, this home wasn't so bad. Home was really kind of a nice place to be. I didn't think it was so nice when I was there, but, you know, it really is not so bad. I wish I could have just stayed home, maybe not come back. Or maybe you come from a difficult home situation. You were home, and you knew how bad it was, and you were really glad to get back. But I don't know where you're at in your thought process right now, and as we're moving towards, you got three more weeks into the Christmas season, there's a semester break, and some of you may already have it in your mind, this is it, I'm doing this semester, and that's it, I'm out of here. So you pay a special attention because I want God to not change your direction necessarily. I don't want you to think you've got to change plans. I just want you to realize that no matter where you are in life, no matter what you are doing, you are called into full-time ministry. That doesn't mean you'll be a pastor or a missionary or an evangelist or a Bible college president or a teacher. It doesn't mean those types of things specifically. But it means whatever you do with your life, whatever calling God has for you, whether you're in a secular career for livelihood or whether you're in occupational ministry in livelihood, no matter what you are doing, you are called full-time for ministry, to be a full-time servant of the Lord. The question is not, will I be a servant of the Lord? It's what kind of servant will I be? The question is, will I become a disciple of Christ and a disciple of others? The question is, what type will I be? Because if you have been saved by the grace of God, you already are in discipleship. You are a disciple. And you should be mentoring and discipling others along the way. That's part of the process of what God has given to us. We're all under divine orders of God to fulfill our duty in serving our Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe your question is, yeah, but is it enjoyable? Am I going to like it? Well, I don't know about the liking part. I think you probably will like it, and I can assure you that it will be enjoyable. Now, let me preface that and say not everything will be enjoyable along the way. Ministry, I believe, is getting more difficult in the days in which we're living. I suppose others before me thought the same thing in their day, but I really believe, and biblically so, that it's getting harder and harder because, well, two things come to my mind. Number one, the maturing of a sinful world. It is still maturing in its sinfulness. It hasn't reached its full capacity yet. The Bible says, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the context of that, we're looking at the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. And we know at that point in time, the world will be at its peak once again in its sin, when the church has been removed off the face of the earth and sin is rampant and the Antichrist is there and that godless environment just invades our planet. But as we are living in the last days, we're moving closer and closer to those types of days again. Remember the first time it got to those days of Noah, God said, I've got to do something in his plans. I'm going to do something about this. I'm not going to let this stand. God will come to that place again where he says, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. And so we are living in a day of maturing of sinfulness in the lives of people. Our country is still many steps behind where a lot of the rest of the world is in their indecency and in their immorality. It's hard to imagine that in America, but there are places that are far advanced in their immorality than we are. And they wonder why we are so archaic in our thinking. You talk to any of your missionaries that serve in Europe, and they will tell you that. The darkness of that land that once was the place that sent forth missionaries around the world. It's now totally lost in an immoral society. So I believe ministry is difficult because of a maturing, sinful world that we're all living in. And secondly, because of an immature church. And as a pastor that has been involved in church ministries now for going on, this is our 30th year of church ministry, full-time occupational church ministry, it saddens me to say that. I feel I have the right to say that in my position in working with churches and working with state fellowships of churches and having worked as a pastor in the local church scene and a discipler of people and regularly, weekly, working through counseling sessions with the lives of people in our churches that you know should know better and not be in the situations they find themselves in. The sad state is where we have immature churches. They've kind of lost really what their vision is as a church. They've lost what God's plan is for their existence. Church has become, for many, a place, and I try to correct our people of that all the time. Church is not a place. Church is the people. And we try to remind our folks every single week that the church is going to gather into the house together to celebrate our life in Christ and lift the Lord up. And we're not coming into the church. It's a church coming into the house of the church. But we are the church, and we need to mature, we need to be strengthened, we need to catch that vision for what God wants for us to be. The church is gathered here this morning. Now, this is not a church building. It doesn't need to be a church building. And we come from different local New Testament churches, for sure. But we are the body of Christ, are we not? And ministry is about us. It's about the church. It's about the church catching its vision. It's about the church doing what God has commissioned the church to do. And it doesn't mean being a pastor or a deacon or a missionary. It means just being an active participant, servant, discipler, and disciple maker in the Lord's church. Be actively involved, full-time service. I was 12 years old when I sensed the Lord calling me into vocational ministry. I was at a missions conference, and I was impressed with the idea that God had saved me for a purpose. You ever wonder why God saved you and not the person, your next-door neighbor at home? Or why God saved you and didn't save some other people? Well, it's not because you're better, not because you're better looking. Just take a look around. It's not because you're more educated or anything else. It's just simply in God's grace and God's knowledge and God's choosing and God's plan for you that he chose you to be a part of his salvation. And in that salvation, you immediately have a job. You immediately have a responsibility. He's immediately committed you and I the opportunity of serving him and fulfilling that duty. And it will be, along with the sorrows that come along with it, all told, whole thing, it is a grand, glorious, enjoyable experience in serving the Lord. I began our ministry, serving the Lord in church ministry back in 1980, just finished Bible college, fresh and green, knew nothing, thought I knew a few things, was preparing for ministry, contacted a professor friend from back in New York State and said, okay, I'm done with Bible college, I'm ready for ministry, can you find a church in New York State that's looking for I was looking for a Christian education direction type of ministry then, not pastorate. And I said, send me back that way. I'm ready to come back. And he got my letter, and he sent my name to a church in Kansas City. If you think about your geography a little bit, I'm in Des Moines, Iowa. I want to move back to New York State again, my home area, and I get sent down 4 hours south into Kansas City, Kansas. I make the trip down there, my wife and I, young family, we step into that city environment, step into that inner city church, leave that place saying, I hate this place, I'm not coming back here again, and this is it. Drove home on a Sunday night. By Wednesday, felt terribly convicted that I had made all of my own arrangements and plans, and I was calling the shots, and service was all about me and not about the Lord, and I felt convicted about that. God convicted my heart, and I surrendered to him and said, Lord, I don't want to go to Kansas City, but if you want me in Kansas City, I'll be willing to go to Kansas City. 3 days later, we got a phone call that said we'd like you to come and candidate, and we went and ended up going there in our first full-time ministry there in the inner city of Kansas City, Kansas. From there, we moved eventually back into New York State, taking a church that everybody suggested, you don't want to go to that church. In fact, one dear pastor friend who went to for counsel says, the only thing that church needs is a good bulldozer. Now, the hardest thing for me to do as a pastor of that church, because I went against a lot of good counsel of people I really appreciated, but I was just feeling, for some reason, that God wanted me there. It was a bivocational type of church ministry. I was pastoring full-time and working secular job part-time to put food on the table. And God did some miraculous things in that work as I saw lives of some people turned and changed for the glory of God. Lord limited our work there to 4 years. Another pastor came in thereafter, had some other ideas. The church wasn't careful. The church split. And it's now back down to a church that's not able to do anything. From there, I went to a ministry in New Jersey in 1989. Pastored a little church of about 40 people at the time, about 15 miles outside of Philadelphia on the New Jersey side, and was there for 12 years and got to see God do, again, miraculous things in people's lives. The real joy of ministry is seeing this Holy Spirit of God change and transform people. And that is one of the great, great joys of ministry. We were there for 12 years, and in 2001, in fact, September 11th, 2001, that kind of rings a bell, 9/11 in your mind for other reasons. For us, that was our maiden voyage to Cape Town, South Africa. We were supposed to be flying out of JFK Airport that day with our family, and of course, the Twin Towers came down. We were just about on our way to the city, saw what was going on, unloaded the vehicle, said, we're not going today. And that was a Tuesday morning. By the following Sunday, God got us on a plane, got us out of the country, got us into South Africa. There, to be a church planting assistant, step out of the pastoral role and became a missionary church planting assistant. Again, with the focus of the church is what's the most important thing on planet Earth. And I want to do everything that God allows me to do to focus and strengthen the ministry of his church. And overseas, it was a great opportunity to come alongside church planting missionaries. And to my role was a Bible teacher. I was involved in helping establish a Bible institute there, train nationals that they might be pastors in their churches. And it was just a great, great experience. Short-lived for us. We anticipated it being a long time. Ended up being 2 years. Came back into the States. And in 2004, took the ministry at First Baptist Church of Horseheads. Probably one of the most difficult and challenging ministries I've ever been involved in. But the joys of it outweigh the struggles and the difficulties. Just a great thing that God has been doing. We have a school, Christian school as well. This isn't a good day economically to run Christian schools, but our church is committed to that, and we are committed to that, and so we embrace that ministry that God has entrusted to us. But I'm reminded, as we're going to see this morning in a couple of texts of Scripture, that it's not the economy of today that we're really working with or working through. We get an opportunity to work with God's economy. And God's economy is a little bit different than the world's economy. As I take you back into your scriptures to the text that we began with this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to bring to you some thoughts here. There's a couple of words I really want to key off of as we think about dispensational duty and delight. Because ministry is part of our dispensational obligation. If you haven't been to that place in theology class yet, you'll get there eventually. It's a grand, grand biblical subject. And the highlight of this whole thing, the practical aspect, if you get nothing out of the whole subject matter, the practical aspect of it is you have a responsibility in this period of time that God has given to you to be used of Him for His honor and glory in His church. That's what it's all about. Whether you understand how all the rest of it falls out or not, understand that much. It is a duty and a delight comes along with that to be involved in the ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us. And there are a couple of words there, a couple of definitive statements about who you and I are in this text of Scripture. It calls us, number one, ministers of Christ in verse 1, and it calls us stewards of the mysteries of God. Also, stewards is mentioned again in verse 2. So we can put it this way. We are a couple of different things here. We are both servants and we are stewards. The word minister can be translated servant. The word minister and the word servant, in fact, there's a few different words in our New Testament language that would help us to identify what the word servant means. But basically, they all tend to get translated with the word slave or servant or bond servant or bond slaved or minister or an attendant to things. These are all generic to almost all of the different words that are used to define what a servant is scripturally. But this particular word, servant, in this text means an under-rower, one who is not the seaman, but he is the one just with the oars. He's the one that's subservient. He is the subordinate acting under another person's direction. And Paul says, let a man consider us to be the servants, the under-rowers, the ones who are the subordinate acting under the direction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is me and that is you. We are all of that. You can't get out of that. You might want to get out of that. You can't get out of that unless you're an unbeliever. But if you are a born-again child of God, you are automatically a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were a servant to sin. In salvation, you've been brought into bondage to the Lord Jesus Christ. You become servants of righteousness. And we are under rowers under Christ. We find our place under His direction, His authority. With the other different words that are used in the Bible that are translated servant or slave or attendant or minister, there comes a variation of some emphasis in some of those words, some different views. One of the words used for servant has to do with a servant in relation to his work. The emphasis comes on his work. The word deacon comes from this word, where they were appointed in the church because it was a job that they had to do. And so the focus was on the work. There's another particular word that's used that is the more regularly understood word for servant or slave, and it's the idea of being the doulos, or the one who is a slave and has a relation to his master. Then there's another word that views the servant in relation to his superior. He is inferior, and the one he is under is superior to him. Now, that's the particular word that's being used in this text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That we are a servant, we are an under-rower, we are a slave to Christ, we are ministers of Christ, and in this ministry, He is our superior. And if He is our superior, then what are we? Begins with an I. Sounds like superior, but it's inferior. Now that doesn't go along very well in an American society, that we are inferior. We don't like to think that we're inferior in the world. You don't like to think that you're inferior in your community. You don't like to think that you're inferior in your church. It kind of goes against the grain of what it is to be an American to think of yourselves as inferior. But yet, the humility of a servant understands this concept that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior. And we are inferior. Now, we are not inferior to each other. We are equals in ministry. And we are all inferior under the supremacy of our Savior. And then there's another word that has to do with the ministry of a servant in relation to his public service. So each word in its different varieties and its different contexts will view a servant under a different capacity. And one views, if you take the first one and the last one, you see they kind of go together. One has the servant in view of the actual ministry that he's involved in, the work, the service, the public service, the people, the responsibilities, all of those things. Now, those are the things that can oftentimes get tiresome. Those are the things that can get difficult. Those are the things that can make me, if I focus on those things in my ministry, become discouraged. But look at the two middle ones. When the servant focuses on his master, when the focus is on his master, and when his focus is on his master as his superior, that is a focus in ministry that will strengthen you, because it strengthens me. I regularly can get discouraged if I focus on the work or the ministry of public service. I can get discouraged easily. Whenever I'm discouraged, I've got to immediately get my eyes back on the Lord, the one who I'm serving anyway. I'm only serving my church in the capacity that I am because that's God's will for me to do that. But it could be any other church, any other place, because in reality, the most important person that I am serving is my Lord. And that's what it's all about. And that's what it'll be about for you as well. So the aspects and the areas of ministry, those are the difficult things. But we're keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord. That's appropriate. There's another word that's used there. It's the word steward. Now, when you think of the word steward, you're automatically thinking of, if you're thinking theologically, you're thinking about dispensation. You're thinking about a responsibility. You're thinking about a stewardship that's been given to you. When I was in South Africa, I had the privilege of teaching in the only national Bible college there that was a dispensational Bible college. In the entire country, the subject matter of a dispensational theology of Scripture was not a reality. They didn't fight over the timing of the rapture because they didn't even talk about the rapture. They were just looking for the immediate kingdom to come on earth. And so we think about stewardship, we think about a responsibility, we think about a dispensation, which is why I'm using this dispensational duty and delight for our subject matter this morning. And the word steward means to manage a household or estate. It comes from a couple of different words. One word meaning a house and the other word meaning to rule or to arrange. And so you are an arranger of an estate. You are given the administration of somebody's household. You've been given somebody's economy into your hands, and you are now responsible for the stuff that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to them, and you are now managing their economy for them. You're managing the property of others. And Paul says, consider us as stewards. We're administrating the property of God. Now, for him, it was the mysteries of God. Mysteries are those truths that were not yet revealed. We are not stewards of the mysteries of God. We are stewards of the revelation of God, because the truth has now been unveiled, been given to us, and we are now responsible to this. And I hope that's one of the reasons why you're here at Appalachian Bible College, to be stewards, to be good, to be responsible with the revelation of the Word of God that God has entrusted to you. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to direct you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we're thinking about stewardship and being a good steward, there's a scripture text here that I just want to jump into and grab a couple of verses out of. Apostle Paul, again, speaking about his ministry. You find he's defending his ministry, defending his apostleship, speaking about the rights that he has as much as other people. Not that he wanted to dwell on them, but the situation was arising where he was being forced to address those areas of his ministry right. And he says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel," this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me." That's a warning. That's a severe warning in the Bible. Woe is me. It's a severe warning to me if I preach not the gospel. Now, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, notice what it says, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul says, I have no choice. I've got to be involved in ministry. I have no choice. I have to be involved in ministry. There is no choice for me. You have no choice. It's not your choice to make. It's been made. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you stepped into this relationship with the Lord as your Savior and your Master, and there is no more choice. This dispensation, this responsibility has been entrusted to you. Now, you can do it willingly and receive the joy and the blessings of that, or you can do it unwillingly and receive very little of the rewards that come along with ministry, but it will be done anyway. Better you do it with a willing heart. Better you step into it with enthusiasm and excitement. Better you step into it with fear and trepidation, realizing it's not you But it's God who's capable of doing things through you. So we think about dispensation, there are a few things we have to think about. Number one, the reason. The reason for our dispensation. The reason for our dispensation is for God to glorify himself. All of the dispensations of your biblical theology and understanding all have this very clear emphasis in view. It's about God. It's about what God is doing. We are involved, but it's not about us. The world is involved, but it's not about the world. It's always about God. In ministry, keep that focus. It's always about God. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the person I'm ministering to. It's about God. And so God has given to us. And in dispensationalism, you got to think about the fact that there has been a responsibility that's been given to us. And as we're responsible, the whole point of the dispensation, this church age in which we're living in, is that God is going to be glorified. That's the purpose. I'll take you to a few places in the book of Isaiah for a few moments here. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Notice just a few verses. Verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to carved images. My glory will I not give to another. Still in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Even everyone who is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God does everything for his glory. Some people say, well, that sounds like kind of an egotistical God. It's always about him. Well, if I was to do things that always be about me, it would be egotistical because there's nothing of value in me. But when God does all things for his own glory, there's no other glory outside of God. He's doing the correct thing. And so God wants to always bring glory to himself. That's what he plans to do. The resolve of our dispensation. The resolve of our dispensation is for God to be glorified in the building of his church. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is our resolve today. The church is the Lord's work on this earth. Christ is building his church. You and I are the church. And he is building us and he's using us to equip and to build others. My job in the church family as a pastor, one of my main jobs, I share with my congregation regularly from Ephesians chapter 4, is I am to equip and to train people to do what? The work of ministry. I'm not there to do the ministry particularly. I am there in my ministry to equip them for ministry. Because we, the church, it is our resolve to glorify God through the process of the building of his church. There's a responsibility that's given to us in our dispensation. For us, his church, to glorify God in our existence. You catching the idea? It's all for the glory of God. It's not about us. It's all about the glory of God. And that is what our dispensation is all about. That's why we are here. That is our duty and is our privilege and our delight in all of your life to bring glory to God. For us as his church, to glorify God in our existence. I would direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 1. You don't have to turn there now, but maybe make a mental note or a written note. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, 12, and 14. It gives you the purpose for our existence three times. We are the praise of his glory. That's why he saved us, to bring glory to him. And then it says also in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, that the church exists, we corporately exist, for the praise of his glory. So I've got to give glory to God with my whole being. That's my soul, my body, my mind, my gifts, all of it. Responsibility to use all of that for the Lord. Some people say, I've heard people say, you know, I won't be there at the gathering of the saints. I won't be there bodily. I'll be there in spirit, but I won't be there in body. And I know what they mean, but the reality is if you're not there in body, you're not really there in spirit or soul either, because the body is the vehicle that God has given for this life to move around in, and it's the tool that we have for ministering and serving the Lord with my whole soul. The Lord says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Your body, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. He is in you and your body is mobilized for ministry. God gifts you with spiritual gifts and talents and natural abilities that you might use those things in the responsibility that God has given to you to bring glory to Him. And the reward, when you do it willingly, well, there's a great reward. God bringing glory to His name, and in the process, God includes you in His glory as well. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, a great prayer, but He said, "Father, I will also that You would take these disciples of Mine and bring them into Our presence." Because you know what Jesus wants? It seems like almost more than anything else right now, besides building His church, it seems like He's looking forward to the day when He takes His church, when He takes His the Lord brings His children home, and they get to see the Lord in all His glory. And that we get to share in His glory. Now, I don't understand that concept. I don't have a right to share in His glory. But the Bible says that you and I become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are co-inheritors with Christ. You look at John 17, we not only see Him in His glory, but we share in His glory. And we will know it was always, always worth it all to serve Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would take the truths of Your word this morning and just impress them upon our hearts. Probably very little of anything new was taught this morning. I would hope these things are very familiar, but I pray, dear God, that You would bring a freshness of enthusiasm into our hearts to realize that we have a duty, and it's a great delight. Every one of us has it. This is our obligation to serve You. It is our duty to serve You. We can do it willingly or we can do it against our will, but we will be serving You. But if we do it willingly, we really commit ourselves to it. We stay focused on You. The joy is there. The delight is there. The results and the rewards of ministry are there. And someday we will see You in Your glory and we will share with You in Your glory. What a blessed day that will be. We praise You for it in Jesus' name.